Welcome to The Storyfield. This is a podcast created and sponsored by the Allen Firm. This is Josh Allen, and I'm joined by Micah Petrie. I think you'll agree that life is complex, business is hard, and living a life of faith can feel complicated. We know it's discouraging when movement in your life or business or faith has stopped. Well, you're in the right place to hear some great stories of normal people just like us who will inspire you to move forward in life. So thank you for joining us today. We know you're going to be encouraged. Welcome to The Storyfield. I'm very excited today to have my good friend Jake Frills on. And we were laughing before the interview. It's like, Jake, you're the only one I really hadn't given any agenda to. There's no real questions. We're not sure where exactly we're going. So we're going to leave this in the Lord's hands. So Jake, thanks for making time this morning.
Yeah, absolutely, Josh. I absolutely love just the idea of us getting on here and having a dialogue that we've been having for years together, and man, we're just going to do it on a podcast. That's amazing.
It's fun. It's going to be fun. But I do kind of want to build out, because I just think like this in the terms of, you know, from childhood and just kind of like a life story, and that's what I hope to capture. And I think there'll be stuff that people will really be able to grab onto and identify with, and that's my hope and my prayer. So, man, you're a Stephenville guy, but start us kind of at the beginning. I want to hear your story.
Yeah, you know, I did grow up here in Stephenville, Texas, as you know, many people knew that my dad was a dentist here. And you know, something that a lot of people didn't know was my dad went to seminary to become a pastor because he wanted to really be a pastor. But he said that, I feel like I could reach more people in Stephenville as being a dentist. And so he actually walked away from getting his degree at DTS and became the local dentist. And in that, he really wanted to build a church here. And so we started a small Bible church here. And then I grew up in this like utopia world. Like, it was the funnest world you could ever grow up in. You know, like, we had Bible studies in our house all the time. We had sand volleyball courts and pools, and we had sand volleyball tournaments. I mean, we would have 100, we would have FCA at our house. I mean, I'd have 200 high school kids, and I'd be, you know, I'm the little one. So I'm the youngest one out of my whole family. So my sister's 7 years older than me, and then my other brother's 9 years older, and then my other one is 10 and a half. So I was just this little kid running around like the kid in the candy store, you know? I mean, they would, they'd take me and throw me across the pool, you know? I mean, I did all kinds of craziness. But what was so fun about it was my house was full of family. My house was full of people all the time. And when it wasn't, we were doing family stuff. So we would go on camping trips. We would go hunting together. We all had our own motorcycles. And so we would go to the river on our own motorcycles. And I would ride with my dad most of the time with a Goldwing. And it was just a blast. And I used to tell people, you know, all the time, like, I grew up in the best world you could grow up in. One of the things we did was we team roped together as a hobby. And, you know, I always watched all them team rope. They all got to compete all the time, and they'd go to the Bud Light team roping, the Booger Barter team ropings, the, you know, these things go on for like 2 days, you know? So I'd be just playing and hustling kids with money, you know, roping dummies all the time and stuff. And so, you know, that was the way I got to, you know, be my part. But anyhow, when I was nine, I got to enter in my first public team roping, and it was in Granbury, Texas. And me and my dad, we roped together. So my dad was a header, I was the heeler. And we entered in, we roped, and it's like that crescendo moment. You know, you get to step out with your dad and accomplish something, you know, major that you've been doing together in private, you know, all these years. And so we rope, and I don't remember if he misses or I miss. I think he missed on our second steer. So that's the story that I'm going to stick to. Yeah. So he missed our second steer. And so we didn't advance and go to the next round, go to the short go. And so I went and do what I always do and go rope the dummy and play with a bunch of kids while I think my brother and my dad actually ended up winning one of the ropings that day. You know, just one of those classic Frills adventures that we went on. And so we all got in the truck, and we had a Ford four-door truck that was bench seats front and back, and we loaded up our horses and off we went back to Stephenville like normal, middle of the night, late return. And at that moment, my dad was driving, mom was in the middle of the bench seat, and I was laying across her lap asleep. And because I go to sleep on the way home from these things. I told her brothers on the back seat, and my sister was at home. She didn't go with us. And so we're headed home, and a young man driving out of Stephenville decided that his life wasn't worth it anymore. And he was living under weight and anxiety from actually one of his brothers dying. And he was carrying the weight and the guilt of that. And so that night was the anniversary night, and he decided to turn off his headlights and hit us head on. And he hit us at over 100 miles an hour head on. And he hit us so hard that his truck merged inside of ours. And the next thing I know is I wake up and I'm looking at a burning truck, the windshield shattered, there's flames. And I look over at my mom and my dad, and they're picture perfect. No cuts, no blood. I turn around and look at my older brothers. They're picture perfect. No cuts, no blood. And I don't understand what's going on. And the next thing I know, I turn around, this guy picks me up, grabs me, and lays me on the side of the road. And what I didn't realize was that I think my body was out that back window or the side back window. I was rescued out of back window, but I wasn't even in the front seat. And God had taken me out of my body and showed me my family in first person. I can remember it vividly. Yeah. It's one of those things that you don't forget. I can replay it all like a movie reel in my head. And, and so I'd split my head and I'd broke my left leg. And so they put me into care flight, flew me to, Harris Methodist Children's, and, flew all the rest of my family to the main hospital. So I was in my own hospital at 9 years old by myself, having my leg stitched back, made my leg put back together, my face stitched back together. But the peace of God was resting on me so strong, because I'd given my life to the Lord at 5. I did that with my dad on a bed. I was sitting beside of my bed and I just said, Dad, I got to have this thing. I got to have Jesus.
You know? So I want to stop there for a second. We'll continue the story, but can we speak to that? Cause I know there's a lot of parents.
Yeah.
You're worried. My kid's too young.
Yeah.
To know Jesus. What would you say to that?
I'd say absolutely not, because my own personal kids have had face-to-face encounters with Jesus, and they're 8 years old, 6 years old. They're real, you know, we are very, like, very cautious to be like, okay, you know, are you being emotional? Like, we always write it off as emotionalism, or we write it off as, you know, you just don't know yet. You're not smart enough yet, but that's just false. 100%. Like, kids can see Jesus better than we can, because they don't have all the filters. We have a whole bunch of filters and they don't have those yet. And Jesus said very clearly, let the children come to me, you know? Yeah. And so,
man, thank you. I needed to hear that too, just to encourage some people. And just as a good reminder, there's no age range.
Well,
I think it's always also that we always, as adults, we refer back to, let's look at God and Jesus through a child, which I think is pretty funny. We kind of, we kind of lie to ourselves that our kids can't understand that, or they don't. I mean, if he's in us all the time. So even as a 4 or 5 years old, you can have that experience with him. And we count it off as, nah, like you said, you're too young or whatever. But more than likely, they're having more than we are, because we, like you said, put all those filters up.
Yeah, we don't ever ask them to actually contribute, because they're too young. And there's no junior Holy Spirit. It's not like you get baby Holy Spirit and then you get teenage Holy Spirit. You know, it's like,
That's a good word.
I mean, you get the Holy Spirit, you know? And so if Jesus could use a kid's lunchbox to feed 20,000 people, I think he could use them to do anything he wants to do, you know?
Man, I didn't mean to take us off on tangent. I appreciate you speaking on that. So, okay. So take us back to the accident. You were in the hospital.
Yeah. So anyways, I was in the hospital and the next day I wake up and my room is full of my brother's state championship team. My oldest brother is in there with me, and I'm like, why y'all all in here? Like, this is weird. And then my brother helps me get up and puts me in a wheelchair and wheels me down and around. And when they wheel me into the other hospital, the hospital is full of people. I mean, people everywhere, And I'm like, why are all these people here? And then they wheel me into my mom's room, and all I can see is her eyes because she's bandaged, completely bandaged. And I was like, just in shock, really, because I was like, that's not what I saw in the truck. And so they wheel me next to her, my uncle standing there, my brother, and there's a bunch of other men. I don't remember who all was in there, but I remember those two. And my uncle says, son, I need to tell you, your dad's dead. He didn't make it last night. And I was like, what? And it just was just that moment of like, that can't be true. That's not what I saw. And then they wheel me out of there, and they wheel me into my other brother's room, and his head is split from his eyebrow to the center of his skull. And he had went into cardiac arrest multiple times, and they had to revive him multiple times. And he was in like a coma state. And I was just like, it was just such shock to me because I didn't see any of that in the truck. And then the Lord literally showed me a perspective of heaven inside the truck. He allowed me to see how he sees us in our brokenness. In the worst moment of my entire life, he allowed me to see it in perfection. He allowed me to see from a literally heavenly perspective that no matter what we go through, no matter what we face, he sees us through his cross. He sees us through his son, and he can view us that way. And his presence and his peace and who he is, no matter what, we can see that way. Do I understand why my dad died that night? Absolutely not. But I know he's in heaven, and I know he's experiencing full glorified state. Do I understand why I had to go through what I went through? No, I don't. And I don't have to. But I can tell the story that God is faithful in the midst of chaos. God is faithful in the midst of brokenness. And as a nine-year-old boy, I didn't have any idea about any of this. You know? And so then they wheel me out of there and basically wheel me back to a house, the fun house, the utopia house that turned into a nightmare.
And yeah, I was going to ask you, like, I mean, that's even hard for me to hear. I've heard you say that a couple times. I mean, at least it's just like, it's still hard to hear.
Yeah.
And the amount of change your family just went through. So what did the next couple of years look like?
So my sister and I become super close because my sister was the only one that wasn't in the wreck, and she was the only one not dealing with that direct trauma of the wreck. But she now had to start making medical decisions and making decisions for my whole family. And she's a 17-year-old girl in high school, like much less, you know, anything else, just lost her dad. So she basically just kind of like grabs a hold to me, and my grandma lived next door to us, and my grandma, you know, and her began to raise me because my mom is going through surgery after surgery after surgery, and mentally just is checked out. I mean, I can't imagine from a mom's perspective. Like I can't even imagine. I don't know how you lose your husband. You yourself are debilitated to the point to where, I mean, my mom was a real world-class athlete. I mean, she did gymnast. She was a gymnast at the highest level in our nation, you know, and my mom is a super go-getter, would run 5 and 6 miles every morning and, you know, make bread from scratch. And I mean, you know, she just, it was an incredible woman. And then to all of a sudden, all that stop, shatters her right leg, breaks her back, and her whole face is disfigured. Like, I don't even know how you would face that as a human being, you know? And so she went through a very, very difficult transition and a very difficult time. And I just happened to be the byproduct of it, you know. I just happened to be in a world that, you know, no fault to her, but it was just, man, if she was dealt a really hard hand. And so I just from that moment on, you know, my sister and I kind of just tuck in. And you know, I take on this like orphan mentality of I got to fend for myself, provide for myself, do for myself. And did that, because, you know, my mom wanted to be so much validated through all of her skills and her performance. And then she goes on and puts a hard boot on and goes and makes the top 15 in the world team roping in the women's rodeo. You know, it's like, she's got more grit. I mean, she's got more like just absolutely stick it to her. But at the same time, that left me at home by myself. you know? And, and so I grew up in that utopian house and place all alone, you know? So when my sister was gone and my older two brothers are gone, you know, it truly was that, you know? And I just, all I kept telling myself was, I just want my family back. I didn't care about all the rest of it. I just wanted them. And so I jump into this mode of like, well, I need to perform to be validated. So, you know, here in Steamville, Texas, it's like, you know, winning a state championship is like the iconic, you know, you're the guy, you're the man, you know, especially in football and all that. My brothers won the first two state championships and, you know, here I come. I'm like, man, I'm going to win the third one. Not only am I going to win the third one, but I'm going to break all the records while doing it, you know? And just here I go charging after all of that. And it was like, you know, get into my seventh grade year and we're just crushing the game. Like my team, my class is just crushing it. We only lose to Brownwood, which obviously we know what that story is. So that sets a fire in us. And so the next year we destroy everybody. We go undefeated. The next year we destroy everybody, go undefeated. And then I step up and get to go on varsity my sophomore year with Kevin Cobbear. And we're like, man, we're set up to win state. Like our offensive line is like 6'5", 6'3", 300 plus pounds. Like I'm the smallest guy on the field at 5'10", 175, you know, like we had a monster of a team and obviously a NFL level quarterback. And so we're blazing through and get to Denton Ryan in the playoffs and get beat by Denton Ryan in the state championships and go on to win. And it was just like this blow, you know? And right then there was one of the coaches pulled me aside and he said, look, son, he's like, you're going to step up and you're going to lead us to the next state championship. And we're going to count on you for your senior year. And so I was like, you're right. I was like, we are going to win the next state championship and my class is going to win it, you know? And we all believe that, we really did. And so, junior year, we end up having the worst season of like Steubenville history. And we don't even make the playoffs. Talk about demoralizing, you know, like, oh, there goes our hopes and our dreams. Like,
let it go, Jake.
Like it was, and I transitioned from linebacker to free safety. And that was a major transition because, anyways, long story short, I get into my senior year. And I'm like, we're fixing to win the state championship. You know, I'm on the front page of the paper, all this stuff, me and another guy. And it's like, these guys are going to lead us the way and all this stuff, you know, like I'm living the Steubenville dream. Okay. To win the state championship for Steubenville again. And we take off, we win the first three games. Like it's nothing. Well, actually we win the first game barely. And it was one of those moments where I picked off a ball and right in front of the end zone. And, you know, we get to go down and kick a field goal and win the game, kicking a field goal and stuff. And so,
that's great.
You know, so, I mean, it's, you know, it's just that moment. And so anyways, we get to Brownwood, our rivals, and dude, I wanted so badly to absolutely make a statement and demoralize Brownwood, Texas. You know, like, you know, I wanted to beat them so bad that it'd be the worst beating we've ever did in the history of Steubenville. You know, like I just, yeah. You know, and anyways, right before halftime, they had a really fast running back, and I just wanted to come and hit him in the hole as hard as I could so I could take him out of the game. And I came flying in at a dead sprint and I was going to hit him as hard as I could. And he made a jump cut right in front of me. And I grabbed him with my right shoulder. And when I did, it rips my whole right shoulder and I feel it tear. And I feel a burn go through my entire shoulder. But I just said, oh, it's just a stinger, you know, like I'm just going to keep rolling. And dude, I hit the next guy and I mean, my arm is on fire. And I can't grab with my right arm. I can't hold very well. I put it in my mentality, like you work through pain, you play through pain, you know, pain is just the weakness leaving your body. Right. That's what we always say.
that's the Steubenville way.
That's the Steubenville way, man. Way, yeah. So, yeah, that's it. You know, and I mean, I hit another guy and hit another guy And I finally get like, I go off, we defense comes off, and I just tell my coach, I said, man, my arm is on fire. I don't know what's going on. And we go out to halftime, and we're up and we're winning. And so they pull me, and I'm sitting in the locker room and have ice on my shoulder. And I get out of the locker room and I walk out front. The doctor's waiting on me. I can't remember who it was. If it was Dr. Evans. I think it was Dr. Evans. And he's sitting there and he said, all right, let's test your shoulder. And they hold my shoulder up to the right, like straight out. They said, okay, now just hold on to it. And don't let, he's pushing it on my shoulder. Don't let me push it down. Right. Don't push your arm down. And the second he let go of my arm, I couldn't hold it up. Oh. And like all of a sudden the weight of everything just comes crashing down on me, you know, like, I mean, the weight of the world comes and hits me and I just start crying because I realize I'm about to lose my dream. Yeah. And I'm about to lose everything that's keeping me together because football was the only thing that I had hope. It's the only thing that allowed me to stay alive, really, because I had already faced miscarriages in high school. I had already faced leading people into destruction. I led the party scene for so long. I had faced rumors of being gay and homosexual in this city for years and years. I had faced everything that you could pretty much face as a kid, as a high school kid. And I was living a life I never wanted to live. And not only that, maybe a year before, I was on the front page of the Texas, the Fort Worth Star Telegram for beating up a kid. And because I got in a fight and ended up hurting him really, really bad. And they published it and said I was a bully and I love beating up kids. And this is what my life defined by. And it went around the nation. And,
oh, my goodness.
And I remember waking up one morning and they said, hey, dude, you're on the front page of the Fort Worth paper. And I was like, what? And I picked it up and looked at it. And I was just like, ah. And I'd have people tell me this, only if your dad was alive, you wouldn't be the piece of da 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 that you are.
They tell you that too?
Yeah. Yeah, they did. And, wow. And I just, that fueled just more anger, more rage, more depression, more everything in me. And I just said, you know what? I'm better off not being on this earth then at all. You know what? And I said, you're right. I'm not my dad. And I said, my dad was a great man, but I'm not him. And I'm the worst man there is. And then I went on and I got my inheritance shortly after getting hurt. And so when I got my inheritance, my mom was like, hey, you're going to invest this in a real estate in Stephenville. Cause you're not going to blow it all. Cause you're 18 and you're going to blow it all if you don't, but she let me make the choice. And I said, okay, sure. Let's do the real estate thing. So we bought two houses and flipped them. I had a guy teach me how to flip them and I worked with him. And then I was a landlord to college kids as an 18-year-old in high school.
That was a big deal to you.
A big deal. You know, I'm 18 years old. And then there was a Ford F-250 Harley Davidson black and orange truck on Techstar Ford's, you know, deal. And I said, well, I'm going to go buy that truck because I can buy it with my money and the money I was making from my rent houses, I can pay my note and that's how I'm going to do it. And so I go in there and I had my mom co-sign with me and I said, I want that truck right there. And so I buy that truck, you know, and I'm driving the nicest Ford F-250, you know, on the parking lot because I thought that was going to make me happy. I thought it was going to take away all the pain. I thought it was going to make all my friends jump back in the truck with me again because so many of them abandoned me because I abandoned the team, you know, and I left the team down. And so,
it's pretty funny, not funny, but yeah. So like Hollywood has taken that whole scenario and kind of like not made fun of it, but highlighted it that like the guy that's working at the TGIF still reliving the high school dream. And yeah. I don't think a lot of people understand that in small towns, sometimes that athletic, the highness of the athletic is a real thing. Like,
yep. It's very real. It's very real. And it's very destructive. And, because I meet people all over the world that still try and live their high school dream.
Yeah.
All over the world. Like, and so anyways, I was driving that truck home from Fort Worth after drinking at Hooters, and I could grow a goatee when I was 18. And so I bought all my friends beer that night, and I'm driving home. And the only thing I could think was, I'm going to hit an 18 wheeler as hard as I can. And I'm going to hit them head on, because life had become so dark and nobody knew it. Not one person in my school knew it. Not one person in my community knew it. Nobody. Here I was, the popular kid. Here I was, the, you know, family that has a legacy here. Here I was, the yada, 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 whatever you want to say. And I was absolutely, utterly depressed and suicidal to the highest level. And I was going to kill the three kids that were in the seat behind me. I don't even remember who they were. People ask me all the time, who are they? I said, I don't even remember. I was that far gone. And here I was driving back, and all of a sudden I looked at that 18 wheeler, and I'm going to take that steering wheel and hit that 18 wheeler. And everything in me, I was going to do it. This was not, I didn't tell anybody. I didn't throw signs up. I didn't say, oh no, cry wolf. Like, I was just going to flat out hit that 18 wheeler. And I heard a voice in my head say, you don't want to do this. And it wasn't a booming voice. It wasn't this, you know, like, thus saith the Lord, don't turn the wheel, right? It was just in my head, you don't want to do this. And in that moment, I said, I do. I said, I know I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to hang out with my dad. I mean, that was my thought process in that truck. And the Lord just said again, basically, you don't want to do this. And I said, okay, you're right. And all of a sudden it felt like something froze me at a steering wheel. I felt like my hands froze around that wheel. And like angels held my arms to that wheel. And that 18 wheeler passed by. And I tell everybody, it was more for those three kids than it was for me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Like, he was protecting them. And he'd have let me make that choice. He totally would have, because people do it all the time.
Yeah.
And so anyways, I wake up out of that and I was terrified. Because no way you can talk about suicide in Stephenville, Texas. They'll write you off, put you in a loony bin or something, or like make you a spectacle, you know, because I've been made a spectacle so many times already by the time I was 18. And I was like, yeah, right. I'm not talking to nobody, especially not talking to a pastor. That's the last person I'm going to talk to, because they're going to tell me some religious thing. And I don't know. I don't want to hear it. And so I went off to college, and when I went to college, I went to Sam Houston State because my sister talked me into going down there. And she basically was just like, hey, you need to get down here and let me help take care of you, because I don't think you're going to make it if you don't. You know, yeah. She could totally see, you know.
God bless a good sister, older sister.
I mean, man, she just was. And so she talked me into it, and I went down there. And if what the funny thing is, when I got to college, I did the reverse. You know, everybody normally gets to college and like loses it and goes to parties and like, you know, they just have freedom and wildness and all this stuff. And I was the opposite. I was like, I don't want to party at all. So I've been partying since I was 14 years old. I was like, and not only that, but I mean, I'm talking like major, major party scene. And I ran most of it. And so I was just like, I just want to be me. I just want to find out why I'm alive. And so it so ended up happening that my sweet mates were Bible study leaders. And so I started hanging out with them, and they were all like really good kids, you know, like they had never done anything bad in life. So their Bible study was just like, you know, very Bible study shallow. I don't know what you say. I don't know how to say
they're
it. You
probably, know, like, they're probably scared of this guy coming were, in like this guy's gonna run our
yeah
run
they, our, they were terrified. Dude, they were terrified. They you know,
stop ruining our rainbows.
So because I didn't tell them my story. I was like, I will not dare tell you my story. You know? Because it's been held over me. I mean, I wanted to take charge in Christian groups in high school, and I was kicked out because I was told my mom was too far gone. And you're going to influence everybody else in this group. And they were right. I would have influenced them, but they could have influenced me too.
Yeah.
But I was kicked out of it. And And I don't say it with animosity. I don't say it with anger towards people. I just say it was real. And that's what happened to me. And I chose the choice to not change either. And I chose the choice to not make a different lifestyle. But I was trying, like I was genuinely trying to live a different life. And so, there I was in that group and I just looked at him and I was like, guys, it's like, I'm out of here. It's like, if I share my story, y'all are going to cry probably. And then you're going to not know how to deal with me. And then, you know what, I'm done. And so I walked out, and long story short, another kid that I met in college was on the opposite track. He was the good Christian kid that got to school and he's trying to become like, you know, more wild. And so we kind of intersected our paths and we looked a lot alike. People thought we were twin brothers. And so we ended up dating the same girls and it was hilarious. Like they were talking to both of us. And so I was like, dude, we just need to be friends. Like, this is ridiculous. So we became friends and I was like, hey, look, I'll help you be a little bad. You help me be a little good kind of, you know, it's like, let's just kind of like trade off, you know? And then he falls asleep at the wheel and kills a guy and his whole world comes unglued. And he comes back from that and he's reading his Bible every day. He's praying every day. He's like, I cannot live that life. And I just watch him and he's my friend now. And he's like, hey, bro, I don't have a vehicle anymore. Could you take me to church? And I was like, yeah, I get up out of my bed with my girlfriend, go pick him up, take him to church, drop him off, and then go get back in bed. Because I'm a good friend. I'm a loyal friend. And I'm a good person, but I'm not going in that church building. That's the last place I'm going. And I did that like week after week after week. And he never asked me in. And I'm grateful he did. Because he was just being a friend. And then he finally said, hey, I've got a small group I'm going to, and I think you'd really like it. And I was like, dude, I'm so over small groups. I'm just so over it. Like, dude, I'm not gonna go to another clap your hands, you know, and sing songs or just talk about nothing, in my mind, you know. And the guy I walk up to is just this real athlete guy. He looks like an athlete, looks like, you know, popular type kid, you know, whatever, you know. And he said, man, he goes, how are you? I was like, great. And he's like, come on in. We go in, he sits down, starts sharing his testimony. He goes, you know, I played football for Tarleton State University in Steubenville, Texas, and I ran the party scene. My brother died of an overdose of cocaine. And I've done all this stuff in my life. And I was kind of a popular kid and so on and so forth, but, I've radically been saved and filled in the Holy Spirit. And I've never been the same since. And that was the first time ever. Not only that, was he from Steubenville, Texas. I mean, he played football in Steubenville, Texas, which was just what in the world. And then to have the same story as me and to be totally redeemed. And now he's leading the Bible study. And that night I had hope for the first time ever that I could do it too. And I pulled him aside and I said, hey, I need to tell you my whole story and I need to tell you who I am. And I just got vulnerable and open and we shared this story. And they told me about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can come and fill you and change you and radically do things in your life. And I remember I was like, that just sounds really weird. To just being honest with you, I was like, that just sounds really weird, you know? And I even called my mom and I was like, mom, what do you think about it? And she's like, yeah, you know, she's like, I don't know, you know, like, I don't know. I'd just be very leery. And, you know, like she's just, you know, talking to me about it. And I was like, okay, mom. I said, but I'm going to watch them. I said, I'm going to get next to them and I'm going to get really close to them and I'm going to watch everything they do. I'm going to find out if it's real. And, cause I was smart. I knew how to watch people and I knew how to see through all the junk. We know how to do that. And so I just tucked in real close and I started watching their every move. And I started watching every aspect of their life. And these guys were praying at 4 a.m. in prayer meetings. And these guys were praying and talking to people everywhere on campus. And these guys were a part of a movement. And these guys, I mean, these guys were the real deal. Like these guys were changing the world. And then they were going to a camp and they would use their whole summers at a camp to invest in a whole nother generation. And I just saw their life and I was like, I want everything they have, everything. Yeah. And so one of them was like, well, I'm going to go on a mission trip to Spain. And I thought, I'm on, get me on that trip. Like, that's like how you level up as a Christian. You go on a mission trip, you know, you
become, squares the table, squares the house.
You know what I mean? Like you become next level Christian, Navy SEALs Christian, you know, like, you know, like in my mind's eye, you know, and that's just what I was thinking. So he's like, well, you kind of have to like fill out the, you know, the application, like, you know, we don't just let anybody on this trip, you know, and you got to raise $3,600 and all this stuff. And it was like a month before we're leaving or something. It was something, you know, like really fast paced or whatever. And I said, look, I got the money taken care of. Give me the application. I'm ready to go on this thing. And I look at the application. The first question on the application was, what are the gospels to you? I had no idea what the gospels were. I'd never even heard that word before. And I've been in church my entire life until 19 years old. And yeah, whether the pastor said it or not, I never heard those words and knew what it meant. And I looked at the line and I said, the greatest thing in the world. And I totally lied and lied across the entire application. I just thought, oh, dude, you know.
I hope somebody just didn't lose their job on the guy who's leading that mission organization.
Seriously. And so I turn it in thinking, oh, yeah, I totally pulled the wool over their eyes. You know, like, I got it. You know, I'm on the trip. Well, they ended up pulling my buddy to the side who was my small group leader. And they said, look, he knows nothing, you know, but this is where the game changed. They said, if you will take ownership of his life and babysit him, that's the only way he's getting on the trip. And somebody took ownership of me for the first time. That wasn't a family member, wasn't anybody else. And they said, we'll risk our life for him. Mm. And I got on that plane because of him. Mm. And he was only like a year ahead of me. Like he'd only been walking with the Lord for like a year before me. So it wasn't like some like mega, you know, super stud, you know, this guy was just right in front of me. And so I got on and I remember flying over to Spain on the plane, and halfway there, I'm like, I'm an idiot. Why am I flying halfway across the world to tell people about nothing I know about? Like, I don't even know. Like, I don't even know what I would tell them except like, hey, you know, a rainbow shows up whenever a boat thing happened and, you know, a fire spoke through a bush and, you know, like the Sunday school stuff, like, and then Jesus died on the cross. That's it. I really, truly did not know how to preach the gospel. I did not know anything. And they would get up and do Devos every morning. And I was like, what the heck is a Devo? And why are we all like, okay, great. I'll sit here and listen. And I would listen to them talk and do stuff. And I'm like, God, don't ask me to do it. Like, I don't even know how to get up and tell them, you know, I don't know what I would say, you know? And then we're on this island that the missionary said, hey, this hasn't been ministered to in over 100 years. Nobody knows Jesus on this island that we know of. And all of a sudden I'm like, okay, this is getting real. Like, this is actually getting real. And we go up to the top of this mountain. It's like a 5,000 foot cliff overlooking the ocean on top of this small little island. And I end up looking at wave after wave after wave coming into the ocean. And the only thought I could think was, God is very big. Like, I'm halfway around the world and he's just as real to these people here as he was in the United States. And all of a sudden something began to basically like a weight, you know, like a lead weight began to come over my heart and my life. And, you know, like when you go to the dentist and they put that big weighty thing on you, you know, like to do x-rays, that kind of weight started resting on me. And I thought I was getting altitude sickness or I'm going to have a heart attack. Like, I didn't know what was going on. So I get back in the car. We go back down to the bottom of the mountain. We go across the ferry back to the mainland and we get down to eat dinner. And everybody's sitting at the table. Everybody's eating their dinner. But this weight on me is becoming so heavy and so just overwhelming that I can't even eat my dinner. And all I can explain is, as I was looking down this long table, and it was like this wind came rushing down the table and hit me in the chest. and I felt this thing enter me. I don't know what it was. I didn't know what was happening to me, but all my anxiety, all my depression, all this stuff that was in me just come flying out of me. And I feel this literal luck, like liquid love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, like the presence of whatever this is changing me at the end of a dinner table. And I just sat there and I said, what is this? And I heard this voice, not the booming voice, but this small voice say, I love you. You're my son. And I want you to do this rest of your life. And I felt like these arms squeezed me at the end of this dinner table and held me. And I felt like I was literally being held in God's arms.
Oh my goodness.
And I just lose it. I'm bawling my eyes out, crying. And everybody else is eating their dinner. So no dramatic thing happened. Nobody got up and prayed in tongues and then pointed at me and said, you're going to be the next great whatever, or nothing dramatic happened. Nobody preached a sermon. I was just living in what God had asked us to live in, and he met me in it. And just like Paul, just like Saul to Paul on the road to Damascus, he was just doing what he knew to do. And he was doing what he thought he was loving the Lord. Like he's serving the Lord. He was killing the people of the way. And the Lord knocks him off his donkey or horse, whatever it was. He lands on the ground and he said, Lord. Right?
Yeah.
We paint Paul out to be this like terrorist, you know, jihadist or something, or like this like crazy guy. No, he was trying to do what he thought was right. And the Lord met him there and he goes, uh-oh, I'm actually persecuting you. I'm actually doing this against you. And then he flips his whole entire world upside down. And he writes 13 books of the New Testament, you know, the guy that shouldn't have. Nobody should have read, nobody, especially Paul, shouldn't have wrote anything in the New Testament if we were going to do it by religious standards, you know. And he does. And so in that moment for me, I've realized like, man, nothing needs to qualify me to be loved by him. And he actually wants to give me a lot more of him than I thought. It's not just a Bible study and it's not just a moment. Like he actually wants to give me himself so that I can be different. And I'll never forget. I read the Bible that night and it's like the pages of the Bible leapt off. Like, it's like that thing became so real. I remember I took my highlighter and I didn't stop highlighting. Mm. I never picked it up off the page. And the first thing I read was to live is Christ and to die is gain in Philippians. And I said, that's my new paradigm. I'm about to die for this thing. Because that's how real it became to me. And I woke up the next morning, ran out of the hotel room, wherever we were. And I went to every back alley, bar, wherever the darkest, most difficult people were. And I said, I got to go find my people. And I got to go talk to my people. And that was 15 years ago and I've never stopped. Now the Lord has brought me back to Stephenville, Texas to continue to restore my heart, continue to bring me full circle, because I'm not perfect and I haven't got it all figured out. And God continues to heal me and deliver me and show me new things all the time. And coming back to Stephenville was to just kill all that, kill a bunch of stuff that I still carried. I was still the guy that tried performing as a, you know, Uncle Rico, trying to prove myself still. I mean, you know, and you get back to Steamville, I could go anywhere in the world. I could preach from the largest stages, the biggest movements, whatever, like, and I'd come back to Steamville, Texas and feel this weight come back on me and feel this burden come back on me and feel like all these things were held over me. And, you know, and the Lord said, I need to break all that off of you so you can actually be free, but I got to make you free in Steamville. And so that's why he made me back 3.5 years ago, was to absolutely break me. And he did. And he broke me year after year, day after day. And my only goal in life is to see as many people broken and free. You know,
I want to go back to that moment real quick of like at the end of the table and you feel all of a sudden different. I mean, there's a lot of churches now that are scared to talk about the Holy Spirit aspect.
Yeah.
It's either they're scared or they just don't even know themselves.
Yeah.
And So my worship team that I'm on here, we're going through a book that basically specifically talks about Holy Spirit in the church and worship teams. And this is something for me that, you know, I'm not used to. We used to say, hey, let's invite the Holy Spirit. And then I'm talking to these elder guys and they're like, hey, just letting you know, Holy Spirit's with us all the time.
So he's already here.
Stop inviting him in. Why don't we just say, let him move in you today. Let him, you know, all these kinds of things. So
yeah,
I think for a lot of people that don't even talk about it or don't know about it, there's this misconception that something dramatic has to happen.
Yep.
You have to say the right phrase or you have to say the right Bible passage in order for him to, you know, Aladdin into your life.
Yeah.
Just real quickly, talk about that, like the internal feeling of the switch.
Yeah.
Because after 15 years of doing this, I would say last year was the first year I actually felt like a different person while I'm leading worship.
Wow. Yeah, I can tell you this. It happens in 50 million different ways for people. And I think the church for too long made it into a 1, 2, 3 step. And that became detrimental because now all of a sudden, if I don't do that 1, 2, 3 step, then I don't get what you say you have. And I don't get to walk in that. And so then a bunch of different denominations say it happens in a 1, 2, 3 step differently. And when you look at and you read the Bible about the Holy Spirit, man, it is all through the New Testament. But some people get saved and then it says the Holy Spirit rest on them. And then some people get the Holy Spirit rest on them and then they get saved. And then some people get knocked off their horse and then they get changed. And then some people, like Jesus, was baptized. And when he came out of the water, it says that all three were present, right? Jesus, the man, the God-man of living flesh, comes out of the water. It says the Spirit descends like a dove, not a dove. Okay, so let's quit making him a dove. So he descends like a dove. And then it says what? The heavens open, basically, and the Father announces, inaugurates his Son. This is my Son in whom I love. In him, I'm well pleased. God the Father speaks three times. And every time he basically says that number one thing, this is my Son in whom I love. And until we can understand that, we'll never understand the Holy Spirit. And it becomes this religious thing instead of actually being the byproduct of Romans 8 says this, Romans 8:11 says, if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body. And that became my life verse because I know how dead I was. I know how broken I was. And I just begin to invite Holy Spirit to make me different. And I think it's a process. I think so many times we turned it into just lay hands on people and then they change. Wrong. I've seen that happen and I've seen people change in a moment. I've seen people, you put your hands on them and you pray for them and something radically takes place. But I've also seen that same thing happen and nothing takes place. And that person goes off and lives just as broken of a life as they did before. But I would say this, I would say an ongoing pursuit of God. And an ongoing pursuit for more. Never be satisfied. If we become satisfied and we close our minds off of what Holy Spirit can do, then I think at any moment in time we can become stale or hard. And we can have great breakthrough, but then all of a sudden our heart becomes very hard and we live a life that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, we're moving in all the things that we are, and then all of a sudden everything switches. And we go right back. And I've seen that happen too. So I would say, I always challenge people with this. Jeremiah 29:11. We all know it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. But then right after that says, when you come to me and pray, I will listen to you. And then in 13, it says, when you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart. And I think so many times we're not truly honest with ourselves and we don't seek Holy Spirit with all our heart. We don't ask him to show up and be like, hey, you know what? I know what my pastor said. I know what other people said. I know all this stuff, but I'm going to take ownership of my heart and I'm going to ask him to show up. And if he does, I'm going to be real and honest with myself. And if I begin to change when he shows up, then I have to be real and honest and not just allowing the doctrine of man and the doctrine of different denominations to tell me if I'm right or not. I need help and I need community. And yes, we do. And we need people to understand the full aspect of Holy Spirit so we can actually lead people in it. But there's so much more about our own heart that we need to be honest with ourselves and truly seek him and be open to it. And there's just so many people I've walked with in life that they just walked next to me for years. And then all of a sudden an aha moment happens. And they're like, oh, the Holy Spirit's real. And he actually wants to do something in me. Although I preached it 1500 times. Like, and I'm like, amen. You know what? Because Jesus did the same thing. He took 12 guys with him. And those 12 guys watched him over and over and over. How many times did he look at the disciples and is like, God, how long do I got to be with you? Do I have to do another miracle? Do I need to do the moonwalk on the water backwards instead of just walking on it? Like, what do you need from me to actually believe me? Like, they had a hard heart and they're walking with Jesus himself. And we think nowadays in the church, we're like, oh, brother, you haven't got it yet. Come on, get on board. How about Judas? Judas died in his sin and Jesus let him stay there. Jesus let his enemy stay next to him and sell him for money. Like, I think we just skip over so much of this stuff and we just all of a sudden turn it into so much just talk or doctrine or whatever you want to call it. And I know what doctrine is. I know the statements of belief. I know all the talk, but it's like, why don't we just make it real? Why don't we just make it actually like everyday life, you know? And that's what I love. If you've never seen the Chosen series, like the Chosen makes Jesus so human, you know, it's like, thank you that he's human because he is. And so anyways, I would just say that I would say, if you want more of Holy Spirit, you just ask him and you seek him, and don't make it into just a program, just invite him in, you know, to change you and to make you aware of how much he just loves you and wants to empower you.
Yeah. So I was going to kind of follow up with that, Jake, or ask. So before that, even you mentioned, like, this is my son who I'm well pleased, the father talking to Jesus. Like, for those who may not even be to that point yet, I mean, is that what you're saying is the starting point? Like, what's the father's heart toward us? And how, you know, is that what you say? Start there.
Yeah, I would say there. If you don't know that God loves you and he died for you, and more than just you repeating a prayer, okay, more than you just saying, Jesus, come save me. But like belief, when you look in the book of John, belief, that word is named 99 times in the book of John. That means that when you break it down in the Greek, it means to put your full trust in. So that does not mean verbal assent. That does not mean mental assent. That means I'm going to trust you, Jesus, with my heart. What does Romans say? It says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, pistis, if you believe it, you got to take it in and say, I'm going to trust this, even though it doesn't even make full sense to me. Even though I don't know why a man died on a cross for me and it doesn't make even full sense to me. But I know, God, that I'm going to trust you, that something's going to change and that I believe it. And emotions can go with that. Of course, we're always emotional. People are always like, don't be emotional in church. And I'm like, well, don't be angry in life.
Yeah.
Like, come on, man. Well, yeah, but emotions aren't a part of the Bible. BS.
Yeah.
Emotions are part of everything. How about I kick you in the shin and see if you get mad? You know, like,
don't get angry.
Don't get angry. Oh yeah, but that's a holy righteous anger, brother. Well, no, it's not. I'm just saying, I think we've suppressed emotions because a bunch of men came back from wars and were angry, bitter men and raised a whole generation on angry, bitter emotions. And so then a whole generation said, we don't like emotions and emotions don't need to be in the church. And then a charismatic mania kind of stuff is like happening all the time. And they're like, well, that's just emotionalism. And then they watch people's lives spin out after having emotional encounters. And so then they write it all off and say, don't use emotions. When I would say, no, you use emotions, just not led by them. They're not your guide. right? The Bible, truth, who God is our guide. His voice is our guide. And emotions can accomplish that and go with that and accompany that. And they're great and they're amazing, but they're not our steward. You know, so let's just be healthy with emotions instead of just count them all and write them all off, you know, because the reason I'm saying that is because I would speak in front of large crowds and large groups. And I'd tell you the story that I just told you. And all the leaders would be like, hey, he can't speak again. He's too emotional. And I was like, well, sorry.
Yeah. It's almost like, I mean, it's the connection point though.
Yeah.
For a lot of people, and just, it's real.
It's real.
Super emotional.
Yeah, because I'd have a bunch of kids come up to me afterwards crying, going, I finally have hope today and I don't want to commit suicide. Thanks for being real. But all the religious people in the room were like, yeah, he's just too emotional.
That's so crazy, because it's almost like you, I mean, if you're authentic and you're telling a heartfelt story, there's going to be some emotion.
Yeah.
Whether they could be, the receiver could be angry of whatever, or they could be happy or sad or whatever. I mean, that's kind of what you want.
anytime you make a movie, if you don't emotionally engage with people in a movie, the movie doesn't sell. Like, yeah. And movies are so transformative, and, you know, and imagery is so transformative. That's what they say all the time. If you can't emote your emotions, then you won't connect with people. You know, I did acting. And in acting, if you can't emote, then the whole crowd does not even feel like it's real. And so it's the same in the church. It doesn't mean we walk around as just absolute messes and we walk around, you know, in emotional puddles. It just means God can use emotions to accomplish his will and his way, and connect with the unbeliever and connect with the believer, you know? And it's like, let's just let them play the role they're supposed to play and quit just writing it all off as irrelevant or writing it all off as emotionalism. And let's actually tell the truth in love, and let's actually do it honestly and transparently. Yeah. And that's just my new motto is like, I just want things to be done honest, transparent, and real. Yeah. And I'll do that first.
Yeah. That's what I was going to ask you too. And we're going to have to wrap it up pretty soon. I hate that, because I want to go, you know, another hour with you, but we'll have to do that again.
We can do round two, Josh.
Yeah, we'll come back and catch another round. So talk for a second about, like the hearts of many colors. I want to make sure we kind of just mention that. And then also, like, what's your heart for the church kind of moving forward? I just want to hear,
yeah,
like what, you know, what's your heart for? What's the Lord put on for you?
Yeah. You know, I just had some of my oversight team fly in from Wisconsin, and they just spent a day with me here in Stephenville, and just prayed and just commissioned Sarah and I and ordained Sarah and I together as a team to restore the church. And I feel like God's asking me. When he asked me to move back to Steamville, Texas, he said, son, I'm going to send you as Nehemiah, and I need you to survey the city, and I need you to look at the brokenness. I need you to look at the dysfunctionality. I need you to look at the greatness, and I need you to restore the city. And it's not me personally. It's not a single person, but he's asking me to have wisdom and strategy on how to do it. And I spent 3.5 years surveying Steamville, Texas, and getting in everywhere I could get in. I spoke in all the schools. I worked with all the churches. I've rekindled all my relationships in this city. I've built business here. I've done it all and tried to live as very transparent and open and honest the whole entire time. And I feel like the Lord has given me a great heart to just want to see the Church of Steubenville thrive. To see Steubenville thrive, and it not to be about championships or gold buckles, and that be secondary. Like, it's great to win championships and it's great to have successful people here, but let's be real. Like, that's not what it's about. And then what's fun is I got to coach the Faith Knights football team, and we won a state championship last year. And, you know, and it's like, I got to win that state championship, but you know what changed in me? Nothing. like I have a ring now that is a monument that I can say God accomplished something great in my life, and I got to do something with boys and help them achieve their dream. But it didn't change me, and it didn't make me better. It's just a big ring that I will never wear, probably. So
yeah,
you know, it's like, I don't know. I think we just need to all be honest with ourselves. And I think we need to be honest about our walk with the Lord and honest with our hearts about how hard it is and about how much we all put up these faces and we all put up this show and we're trying to uphold a standard and we're trying to live a certain way because our parents did, or that's just the way you do it, or it's the Stephenville way, or, you know, whatever it is. And can we just be honest? Can people just be honest with themselves and honest with God? And people have no idea the brokenness of Stephenville, Texas. Mm-hmm. I've met kids here that have sold their life to Satan in Stephenville.
Yeah.
There's people that try and commit suicide every day in Stephenville.
Yeah.
Our hotels have had dead people in them from suicide. Like,
yeah.
But everybody says it's, you know, the greatest place to live. It's the cowboy capital of the world. It's the birthplace of, you know, 90s football and, you know, all, yes, it is. And it's great. But can we just not care about all that for once? Mm-hmm. Because there's going to be a 100 to 1,000 to even maybe millions one day that'll never live into any of those dreams. Mm. And they'll never do anything. They'll never accomplish anything, but they'll be an incredible person. Mm. And we need to highlight that.
Yeah. What do you see the Lord doing in town here?
Man, my eyes are on Tarleton State University Stadium, and I'm going to do a worship event there.
Oh, that's great.
Because I want to see the church continue to come together.
Yeah.
I want us to come together and sing about Jesus and declare Jesus. And we have an incredible football team for Tarleton, incredible sports team for Tarleton. But guess what? That stadium needs to be known for the loudest cry of Jesus that's come out of this city. That stadium needs to be known that it's a historic monument that God showed up there. And there's kids from all over the world that go to Tarleton State University, nationalities, religion backgrounds, everything. And they need to see Jesus. But it says in John 17, when the church is one, when the church is together, then the unbelieving of our city will actually see Jesus is real. They will quit seeing us. They'll quit seeing us arguing and fighting and dividing, and they'll see us unite. Mm-hmm. And we'll see this city won back to Jesus.
Yes.
You know, as a church body, not one church, not a single church. I'm not going to go on staff at a single church. I'm gonna be grabbing every church and saying, we all need to do this together. We need everybody to do this together to represent Jesus to Stephenville.
Oh, and that's good.
And that's the heart, you know. And then there's a lot of other things that are going to happen. I know he's about to just fill us with vision and dreams of how to reach Stephenville, Texas again. And that every church is going to play a part, not just a church, or not just the mission driven church, or not just the, you know, the historic church or the monument church, or, you know what I mean? Like, yeah. No, it's all of us. And if we'll come together, God'll give us revival.
Yeah.
He will. He'll revive this city. And he's already doing it. And it's already begun. And now it's time to just lock arms together and do it again and again, you know.
Man, I'm excited. So tell us about Hearts of Many Colors just quickly, and then how can people connect with you just on the online world?
So Heart of Many Colors is our online platform that I created. It's a discipleship curriculum that takes you through your heart and makes you just ask the honest questions about who is Jesus, who is the Father, who is the Holy Spirit, what is the new life gives us, what is being adopted into his kingdom, what's the tangible fire of God like. And we filmed it. Jared Brown and I, who has Bite of Brownie Productions, flew all over the world and produced this together. And so I just so believe in it because it's just basically my life on tape. And I share openly and honestly. And so that's where you can connect with me if you want to get more information, or you want me to speak at something or share or do whatever. That's where all that flows through.
So heartofmanycolors.com.
Yeah, heartofmanycolors.com. And that's pretty much where you contact. Don't Facebook is okay, but you know,
don't count on you checking it.
Don't count on me just, you know, being on Facebook or checking in on it. But if you want to get a direct message, you can do that. That's okay. How you can get a hold of me.
Okay. Jake, man, thank you for making time. Just there's so much to this. So you're committing to me round two already. So I'm going to hold you to it. So
I love to, Josh. Maybe we'll be fly fishing in the mountain sometime next time we do it. Okay.
That'll be good. We'll do it by a river up here. So
let's do it.
Thanks, Jake.
Absolutely. Thanks, Josh.
Hey, this is Micah. Me and Josh would like to thank you for joining us in the story field today. We hope you've enjoyed our discussion, and to learn more about us and the story field, visit thestoryfield.com. This podcast is sponsored by The Allen Firm, legal guides for many of life's situations. To learn more about The Allen Firm, visit allenlawfirm.com. Have a blessed day, week, and year, and we will see you next time on The Story Field.
This is Josh again. I just wanted to thank you for listening and let you know that this podcast is really about hope and about giving you hope for your life. So if you're listening and you're in a place where you're really feeling hopeless right now, or if you do not know Jesus, we have some great news to share with you and would love a chance to pray for you. Email us at hope@allenlawfirm.com. That's hope@allenlawfirm.com. And we'll reach out to you soon. Thank you for listening. God bless you.